For kids worship with Robin and Stephanie over in the kids hallway over here. And we are thankful for the children that God gives out to the church, to the parents and families, and for just how we're able to both pray for them and pray for how God would work in their life now and in the years to come. As we are thankful for that. If you'll turn with me to the book of Ruth, we're in Ruth chapter 2 this morning. We've been making our way through. We have a new Advent series for most of December of going through the book of Ruth. Jay started us off last week with Ruth chapter 1. We've got four chapters in Ruth, so we'll just take a chapter each week with it. And if you're wondering still, or if it's your first time here and you're wondering why would we look at Ruth for Advent, well, maybe a lot of reasons, but I hope you'll enjoy it. I think it's really, really great for it. One is simply because we love the Bible. At Crossgate, we love the Bible, the things that God's given us, the stories that He's given us in Scripture that are for our good and that teach us about God and how we learn to relate to Him and what faith looks like. But especially in Ruth, part of what we have is a story of waiting on God's provision. And what we celebrate in Advent is Christ coming and waiting for His return, for all of the provision that comes in Christ that'll be at Christ's return, that we're still waiting in that. And we see that in Ruth, and we can learn from that. Maybe also to say, well, if we're looking at Ruth in Advent because Ruth is about Jesus. The book of Ruth is about Jesus. Maybe that doesn't say a whole lot because Scripture is very clear that the whole Bible's about Jesus. And the whole of the Old Testament is about Jesus. But it's especially helpful for us as we enter in this narrative through the characters of Ruth or through Naomi or Boaz, and we see this picture that we remember the story's not about Ruth. It's not about Naomi or about Boaz. The story is about a Jesus who God has sent for us. Maybe particularly the reason that we're looking at Ruth for Advent is because this story is part of how God brought Jesus into the world. It goes back a few thousand years, or a thousand years, a little over a thousand years before that, but of Jesus, of God paving the way through Jesus' ancestors of how He would bring His promised Son, the Messiah, into the world. And so we see God at work even through it there. So we'll be in Ruth chapter 2, but I'm going to start so that we get that reminder by reading from Matthew 1. But let me pray for us before we read God's word. Would you pray with me? Lord our God, how thankful we are for your provision, that you would provide for us what we don't have and what we can't gain for ourselves, that you would give us security and life, and joy and peace and hope and fullness through giving us your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that that is still the offer that you extend to us through your word. We thank you for the gift that you have provided of your word, which is life and which is truth. So we ask for your Spirit to work to give us understanding, that you might grow faith in us, that you might strengthen faith in us, that we might, as you promise in your word, be changed by your word, be transformed by it. Lord, we pray that you would work through your word as you have promised, that you would watch over the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, that they might be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ruth 2, beginning in Matthew 1. I'll read just a few verses from Matthew 1, the first six verses, and then 16 and 17. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. And Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. Skipping down to verse 16, as the genealogy continues, it moves on to come down all the way to, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation of Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation of Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. The God had been working out this plan for a long time. And so we'll go back to Ruth 2. I invite you to hear just a well-told story in Ruth. We have last week met at the end of the chapter, seeing Ruth and Naomi coming into Bethlehem. Naomi being from Israel and from Bethlehem, but having spent time sojourning during a famine in Moab, and having lost her husband, and her daughter-in-law Ruth, having the Moabites having lost her husband there, coming back into Bethlehem. Without husbands, without protectors, and without very much at all. So hear God's word in Ruth chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Ruth, a Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know, that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And so for us this morning. I love stories like this one. I love well-told stories and narratives. I love biblical narratives and how they draw out the truth of these circumstances. We are captivated by Ruth and her actions here. And we're intrigued by Naomi's responses to Ruth at the beginning and the end of it. And you can kind of see the little morsels that are telling you what's coming in the story. We get drawn in by it, and the text calls our attention from the first verse and to these other spots to this Boaz. Gives us a little background information, and then behold, Boaz, here he is. The text draws us into all these things. It's a very well-told story. In fact, you probably notice in this chapter, and it's true for most of the book of Ruth, that the majority of the book is dialogue. It's not just here's what's happening, but you get brought into the story as you hear these conversations that takes place and the plot moves along through it. Some of the commentators have said the book of Ruth is one of the most delightful literary compositions of the ancient world. And this story goes back a long time for us in ancient literature. Other commentators have commented, Goethe, known for his literature work, called it the loveliest complete work on a small scale, handed down to us as an ethical treatise, as an idol. This picturesque view that teaches us so much, even in these four small chapters. And he comments on another commentator who said, no poet in the world has written a more beautiful short story. It is such a great and captivating, beautiful, short story narrative that God's given to us. And it teaches us so much of faith, of life, of who God is, and how we live for Him. Right? Because a well-told story is not just there to entertain. It's not just there to kind of pique your curiosity for moments and lead you along. But as it captivates us with these characters, as we're drawn into the story of their lives and what they're dealing with, we learn from those events. We learn through that picture. Right? And a great story will develop our perspective on some of the most significant themes in life, and Ruth is no exception here. It draws us in to help us know how it is that we live before God, what it looks like to be waiting on God's provision and to see who He is for us. Now, if you've ever been in kind of a cave or a tunnel and spoken just even small words, pretty quickly you hear the echo, right? And it echoes, and you can hear it echo further down into the cave, and someone behind you could hear it echo back the other way. And I think this narrative is somewhat like that for us. The themes in this story echo through Scripture and through life even for us. So what I want to do by introduction to Ruth 2 is remind you about a different story later in Scripture from Luke 2. To remind you of a different time where not here were they out in the fields of the harvest in Ruth, but a time where others were out in the field. One night. And was it the same field here? I wish I could tell you for sure, but it was at least within walking distance of it. Here's a field outside of Bethlehem where the shepherds were gathered, and what a night it was in Luke 2. If they just were out there thinking it was a night like any other night. Maybe was it going to be a long night? Was it going to be cold? How were the sheep going to wander off? Was anything interesting going to happen? Or was it just going to be another long, boring night of caring for the sheep? And then an angel of the Lord appears to them. This warrior in light comes and stands and says, do not fear. Good tidings from God. Good news have come from God. For to this day, in Bethlehem, the city of David, is born a Savior. And they got to hear about it firsthand in these fields. And then all of a sudden, not only was it one angel that was there proclaiming this good news, but now it's the host of heaven, a whole army of angels there singing out praise to God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. peace among men, peace among those with whom he is pleased. What an incredible night and picture of who God is for us. And I would say that Ruth 2 is an echo further back of the same announcement that was made in Luke 2. And as we kind of get into the story and look and see where we fall within it, I think part of what we need to do is say, do we continue to hear that echo? Do we realize the significance of what was spoken and how God is a God who provides? And he provided for Ruth, and he provided for the shepherds, and in providing for the shepherds, he provided for humanity the way of salvation. And as we wait to receive all that he's provided, we're still listening to that echo and looking to the same God who's behind it. You know, the way that you might recognize the work of a great artist, if you love Monet, or if you love Rembrandt, and then you're shown a picture, and before someone has told you, hey, this is a Monet, you look at it and you go, I know who this is, right? I know who must have done this. I want to have our ears attuned that way to the way that God works in the world. So as we look at Luke 2, as we look at Ruth 2, as we reflect on our life and we see what God is doing, we say, oh, I know who's behind this. I know whose work this is, and I see the artistry of it, that here is my God. He's the one who brings peace. He is the one who provides what we need, even if it was in the field where there was nothing great expected from it. And ask ourselves as we go through, how does God's peace and provision echo forward even to our time as we rejoice in Christ's coming and as we wait for his coming again? We'll see in three sides as we look in the passage. First of all, we see Ruth going out to glean. How the passage begins for us. Here they are in Bethlehem now. They've taken up a residence there, but they don't have very much. And so Ruth begins to speak to her mother-in-law and say, well, I'm going to go out in the field because we don't have anything and see what I can gather there, just in the gleanings of what's left over from the harvest. Now, the story as we read it, it turns out beautifully, not just in this chapter, but as the chapters go on, but to recognize that as Ruth begins on this morning, she doesn't know how it's going to turn out. And she's speaking this to Naomi and asking for her blessing on it. But Ruth is in about the last position that any of us would want to be in. She is, in a word, destitute. She is deeply impoverished. She's poor where she doesn't have very much and doesn't have the resources where it could be drawn for. It's not just that her checking account's coming up short, but she didn't have other people that she could go to and even try to ask and borrow money from them, right? Here she is as this, as a foreigner, a country where she's never lived before. That's not her people. She's a refugee without a homeland, where she doesn't have a place, she doesn't have privilege or position within society to be known. She has no protector. Her husband has died. Her father-in-law has died, and all the men in that family have died, and now she's here just with her mother-in-law, and she and Naomi have very little, and what seems to be little if no food even. And so her intention is just to go to the fields to glean, which is to go to the fields as a scavenger. Maybe to put it unkindly, to go as a trash picker, and to see what leftovers there might be that aren't ruined, that can still be useful. Now she goes simply to glean. And it's important to recognize for us that that God's word actually made provision for this. God is a God who cares for the poor. In fact, time and again in Scripture it says so much that God is a God who cares for the foreigner and the sojourner, that he is a God who cares for the widow and the helpless. And he is a God who cares for the poor. And so he had given commandments through Moses for his people that as they have a field, they weren't supposed to harvest the whole thing. They were supposed to leave the edges of it unharvested so that poor who were willing to come out could come and still find some grain to get them through. And if a sheaf that they had already cut down fell from the tray as they were harvesting all this, they weren't to go back and gather it all up. They were to leave it there because there are people that need that. And they were encouraged then to take that mindset. And that wasn't always followed in Scripture, but that was the mindset that God had given and had cared for. I was reminded of it this week, being out at Ingalls and ringing the bell, and so many of you have done that, and just watched the generosity of so many people as they walk in or walk out to say, well, here's the extra change that I have, or here's some cash that I still have in my wallet, or you're being here reminding me that there's people that can't just come to this grocery store and get their own food or have all their needs met. And it's a beautiful thing to see just the little bit of generosity of so many together saying, we want to give toward meeting others' needs. And that's how God calls for his people to respond. But as Ruth comes to it, that's not just what she can expect. That wasn't always followed. And even as she mentions to Naomi, will she even find a field where she'll be allowed to harvest? Or will they run her off? Will they have left any corners of the field, or will they have harvested it all, and will they pick up all that's there from it? She has very little expectation. One, if she can find a place, but even if she can find a place where they let her glean, what's the expectation? It's going to be a long day with a lot of waiting and a lot of work and almost definitely with very little result from it. She's hoping for just a very meager a reaping that might get her enough from the leftovers that she can bring back to Naomi and they can make it to the next day or the next week. Not only that, but the text points out for us a few different times that this is a dangerous thing for her to go and do. Ruth, both Boaz and Naomi mentioned to her the possible difficulty. This would be an easy place for her to be hurt, to be abused, to be preyed upon. We're told that Ruth takes place during the time of the judges, and if you know the book of Judges, you can read about some horrific scenes that take place in the book of Judges when foreigners come to not to Bethlehem but to a different city, and how the residents there intended to treat those foreigners who had come through. And Naomi says to Ruth, stay in his field because you could be assaulted as a woman somewhere else. And Boaz assures Ruth, I've told my young men not to touch you, but to be concerned for you and not to take advantage of you. It was a danger for her to go there. But with all of that, still what we see is Ruth's incredibly determined. We see her purposefulness in taking this up. Listen, when she made the decision to leave Moab and leave her family and go with her mother-in-law, who was a widow, back to her town, this is what she signed up for. And she knew it. And she's willing to step into it and see what would come from it. She is determined to do so, but notice that she's not just trusting herself and her ability to control the situation or to control her destiny to get what she wants from it. She's growing in deep humility, and really what we see here is deep faith. She is throwing herself upon God's leading and God's provision. And who knows where I might be able to glean and what might come from it. But I've got to do something. And so she's willing to work. She's given up her family, given up foreign gods, and hoping in the God of Naomi and the provision that he allows to the poor to glean. And so she steps forward by faith to glean. So what are we to glean from this story and to glean from Ruth's actions here? I tell you, this has been so encouraging to me to reflect on and to get this lesson that even when you don't have the expectation of accomplishing all that you might want to accomplish, or even when you don't have the expectation that you're going to have great fruit from your labors, go and glean. Take up whatever God has given you as the role of faithfulness before him and do that. Engage in it because God is a God who provides. And have you prayed 1,000 times over for family or friends or neighbors that you love to come to know the Lord and they haven't responded yet? It's so hard. But keep going out to glean. And keep praying for this church and for this community. And keep engaging in the work that God's given you to do. Sometimes it's the exciting things and sometimes it's the mundane things. And yet he calls us to move into it. and to trust him. Who knows what God may provide? How the Jesus cares for the poor. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the poor. And all of us, whether rich or poor, whether you know whether your next meal's coming from, or whether you know whether you're struggling to find how you'll be able to find presents for the kids, or when it comes to Christmas, you don't know how to answer because if you wanted something, well, you kind of already bought it. And so whatever situation, whatever place on the economic spectrum, do you realize how much none of us can acquire what we most need? We are desperate for it, that it could only come from God, to have significance and security and happiness and life eternal. He's the one who gives it. And we're poor, but that we receive it from his hands. We don't get to control the results or the way it comes about. God calls us to go and to glean, to faithfully pursue the means that he's given, and remembering that God provides. Remembering, as we see this story, that Ruth is walking in or nearby the very fields that God would later make his pronouncement of full provision through his sons. Let's see how it comes about. Because as Naomi goes out to, as Ruth goes out to glean, where does she end up? The text is just kind of fun. It says, and she happened upon the part of the field that was owned by Boaz. And if you love Monet and you see his work, if you love the Lord, you're like, I know who's behind this. I know who has led her to this place, and I can see his hand in it and what he's doing. We see her going to glean, and secondly, we see finding faithfulness. So the main portion of this chapter is dialogue. And here, this main middle section of it, we see Boaz coming in and speaking with the workers. And then Boaz speaking with Ruth, and two different times on occasion of speaking with Ruth as they eat together. And then Boaz again speaking with the workers. And the story calls our attention to Boaz, not just in the first verse. It tells us, now here's this, Naomi had this relative who is Boaz. But when Boaz comes into the story, it says, hey, look, behold, here's Boaz. Here's that one we were just talking about. He came from Bethlehem. And it turns our eyes to look at him. How God has provided him. And then the first things that we learn about Boaz as he speaks with his workers, as he asks, is that his attention is turned to Ruth. Who is this that is here? And he asks about her, and it's the emphasis is not that there's this romantic or physical attraction, no matter how attractive Ruth may have been, but rather the emphasis is on character. And it's on the character of faithfulness through this passage. If you want to speak of echoing, there's a word that echoes all the way through Scripture, the word faithfulness. The Hebrew word occurs in verse 20 of this passage, chesed. There's this chesed of God, right? His faithfulness. It describes God himself. Describes all of his work. Everything that God does is chesed. It's faithfulness. It means that God is trustworthy. Is that obvious? Of course, God's trustworthy. Yeah, and I think the practical doubts that most of us carry every single day comes out there, that we don't really trust that God's trustworthy. We don't really believe that God's going to give us the things that we need in this day, and that's why we start to worry or stress or overwork or underwork or draw back or all these different things. Not theologically that you'd say, I object, God is not faithful, but practically, those are the doubts that we wrestle with. Now, Scripture from the first page to the last shows God's faithfulness, that he makes incredible promises, and he fulfills those promises without a doubt. And sometimes he continues to fulfill those promises through the century, through the millennia. And even despite unbelief, despite rebellion, despite others' unfaithfulness, he remains faithful. And so we look to him in it. The coming of Jesus proves it, the provision of salvation for sinners, of peace, of shalom, of life in its fullness, of a relationship with God in his love is what God promised in the beginning through Adam and Eve. And here he brings it to culmination through Jesus. Well, Boaz and Ruth both reflect the the faithfulness of God in their actions. See, at first, as Boaz's attention is caught by Ruth, he's asking, well, who is she? Who is this person that's here? And he sees Ruth's faithfulness to Naomi, her mother-in-law, but also to her God, to God. And he sees it in her work ethic. He sees it in her humility, her hope. In verse 11, he says, all that you've done for your mother-in-law has been fully told to me. But he sees it's not just caring for her mother-in-law, but he says, the Lord repay you for what you have done. And gives us this beautiful expression, the Lord repay you, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for faithfulness. See, the reason that Ruth is faithful in her character and how she is working is because she knows that she's under the wings of a God who's faithful. So she can walk out into the dangerous field when she doesn't have very much, and God's able to take care of her. And so she doesn't have to twist or manipulate or do her own thing. She can be a humble and faithful and see God provide. And Ruth also finds Boaz faithful. The faithfulness of Boaz, it's the emphasis about his character here. Even the way he greets his workers, the Lord be with you. And they say, the Lord bless you. It's his focus on the Lord is foremost in just his relationships. And he seems to know all of his workers so that he can look and see those who he hired. He's like, well, there's someone there that wasn't someone that I hired. Who's that person that's there, right? He knows them with a real sense of it. Further than that, we see how much he notices her and cares and gives generously, provides freely for the poor by those instruction with Scripture and protects her. And notably that he's not looking for something from Ruth. He's not looking to take advantage of her. And why? Because this is a cost to his harvest and his time and his resources. But why? Because his hope is in the Lord. And the Lord cares for the poor, so he'll be faithful. And the Lord cares, and here's this one who is showing faithfulness to his relative and faithfulness before the Lord. Well, he'll be faithful in caring for her. And so it's in verse 20 where you finally see that word, hesed, as Naomi mentions. She hears this report of Boaz, and she says, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness, whose faithfulness, whose hesed has not forsaken the living or the dead. Can you see the truth from the eyes of Ruth or Boaz, that whenever we go out to glean or to harvest or just go to work or do the things that were in on our to-do list for that day, what are we going to find as we glean? Listen, it may be a day where you have a whole lot of fruit or it may not. It may be a day with a lot of excitement or it may be mundane, but what we'll find every time that we go and glean is we'll find God's faithfulness. It's God's faithfulness that has been there before us. It's God's faithfulness that is there in the present and is leading us along in that moment. And it's God's faithfulness where it will lead to all that he provides. We live after the announcement to the shepherds in the fields outside Bethlehem, so we get to know that it's true. And you think of the way that Ruth and Boaz could later in their life, when this story might have been written or in ages after that, could reflect on, we didn't know this was coming at all. You remember that day when I was just going out to the field, and then it was your field, and then we met, and you said these things? They could later in their life reflect back and look how God was laying all this out together. And this is the line of King David. So David could look and hear these stories about his ancestors and the people of God through the provision of David as the king that would bring peace for a time to Israel could go, look at what God was setting up through this Moabite refugee caring for his mother-in-law and how that has brought us the king that we need. And how much more we get to look and see when we have seen the one who came, who was born in the city of David as that descendant David, but is that promised Messiah, that here's our provision. And look, God's been working this out all the way through. And it's God that's leading our steps. And we may just be going out to glean, but he's bringing in an incredible harvest. God's faithfulness wasn't just giving Ruth a place to glean. It was guiding her pathway to the coming of Jesus as the Savior of the world. So do we still believe God's faithful? we rest in his trustworthiness and his provision. See, not only did Ruth go out to glean and find faithfulness, but she comes back with blessing. In those final verses of the chapter, it tells about her coming back to Naomi. When first they was leaving in the morning, they didn't know what would come from it. And when she comes back, she's bringing her leftovers. Right? Like any good story, even the segments in Ruth are wrapped up nicely with a bow. Right? Like your Christmas present, you want it to be presented all perfectly and wrapped with the smooth corners. I can't do it. The tape gets all over the place. But then you have the bow on top. Every chapter of Ruth is like this. There's just this beautiful presentation of it. And this last dialogue between Naomi and Ruth at the return, we see that she is back with incredible blessing. And it's an incredibly impressive task that she has spent one day and then comes back with this whole ephah of barley, but it's also kind of humorous. It was helpful to me walking through a commentary. I don't know just offhand how much an ephah is, as I'm sure all of you do. But as I looked up, they told me it was about a 30 to 50 pound bag. Now listen, it's impressive to pick up a 30 or 50 pound bag, but you might be able to do it and carry it for a little while. But you know what happens when you pick up a 30 or 50 pound? You look really awkward doing it. Right, I think of whether you're going to Walmart or you're going to Sam's or Costco and you get the big bag of dog food because you don't want to have to go buy it all the time. So you get the big bag of dog food and you heft it up and you're kind of getting it to the car, getting it back in from the car, and you always just kind of look kind of awkward with it. Well, here's Ruth coming back. She's just gone to expect to glean a little bit of leftovers, and she comes back and she's got this 30-pound bag on her head, on her shoulder, bringing it back. And that's the context where Naomi is asking, where did you go, my daughter? Who took favor on you that you're bringing back a whole huge bag of barley like this? Isn't that an incredible picture of God's provision for us? Listen, this is the image of every believer in Christ. Have we not gained way more than a 30-pound bag of provision for all of our needs? And what God has given us in Christ is it changes everything. Right? It changes work, it changes life and death and happiness, it changes entertainment and pursuit and success and relationships, and we tend to carry it kind of awkwardly, but it's this incredible blessing that we don't even know what to do with it yet. As the shepherds got the announcement of the provision bigger than any other announcement that had ever happened in history, they knew enough to go and to see. And to go to Bethlehem and see the child, that sign of God's promises wrapped in swaddling cloths, and to see that God had provided, but man, they sure didn't get it at that point, did they? They got to keep telling the story of God's provision, and we get to keep celebrating it, but we haven't exhausted the supply of it yet. We're seeing how much it changes all the ways of how we live or who we live for and how full God's faithfulness is with it. And even though we're on this side of the announcement of to the shepherds, I know we have so much more than a 30-pound bag. I just love the concrete image of Ruth with a whole ephah of barley. And I think if we can get that in our minds as we celebrate Christmas, as we just live life before God, what are we carrying back as we go out to glean? So much more even than we could handle, and then it continues to go from there. The whole emphasis as Naomi and Ruth talk, or even as Boaz had encouraged to Ruth, was stay close. Come back. Don't go to another field. Stay in this field throughout the whole harvest. And it ends with her, Naomi, saying that and says, so that's what she did all the way through the barley harvest and all the way through the wheat harvest. Did she bring back a 30-pound bag every day? I'm not sure. She brought back so much with it. And what you see is this element of hopefulness. The way for Naomi, as she expresses God's chesed, God's faithfulness, is faithful to the living and the dead. This woman who had near about given up on faith in many senses. And as she lost her husband and lost both her sons, and just going back to Bethlehem, and who knows, started to believe maybe God won't ever provide for us. And now she can see the hope again. Oh, right, I know who this God is. This is his work. This is the way he provides. And here, though, is in a time of waiting. Now I'm getting to see part of that provision. Think if you're think of those who are poor and struggling, and you find someone who will give to you, and there's always then the question of, well, if they give to you, is that okay? Great, they gave me a little something, now I should leave them alone and go find other people to bother. Or was this someone who was open to more? Is this someone who cared for me and saw me and gave to me, but gave to me as a storehouse and says, hey, I'll be out here again tomorrow. Or come, let's have lunch and talk. I want to know more of your story and care for you, right? Here, Ruth recognizes her need and recognizes God's provision. And what she's encouraged to do is stay close. Keep going back to that storehouse. I think my heart wants to look and say, God's given me a lot, but maybe I need to get something else from over here, something else from over there. Here we get to stay close to God who has given his son and freely with him gives us all things. Let's trust in what God has promised, that he's brought Jesus to us all. Can you hear the echoes? Can you hear the echoes of Luke 2 and Ruth 2 and the fields outside Bethlehem? Can you hear the echoes of the character of God's faithfulness in your life? How he's brought you here, who he's brought you together with, who he's taken out of your life and brought into your life, and where he might be leading. To remember the character of God and to look and we say that this is his work. I love the Jesus Storybook Bible. It gives you the big picture of all that God's doing through it. And it has this little tagline in there where it says, every story whispers his name. From the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture, all of it whispers to us the name of Jesus who saves his people from their sin, from their sins, who is the provision of God. This is a fitting story for the ancestors of Jesus in Bethlehem, of the God who pronounced peace and brought peace and security and abundance and provision to them, even as he has given that hope to us. And so we can remember that message of the angels and rejoice in it. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, our God, we thank you for your provision of peace and how little we trust in it or rest in it. Forgive us for the weakness of our faith, the things maybe you are only trustworthy in the big things or the things that matter to you and not the things that matter to us, right? Lord, you are faithful and trustworthy in everything, and you will make all things right. And we grow tired of waiting, and we grow tired of going to glean. And yet, Lord, you bring the abundance of provision. Give us the faithfulness of Ruth and Boaz. Give us the faithfulness that would reflect your character, that we would be those that know our God is trustworthy and faithful to us, as you have given us your Son. Lord, we praise your name, and we pray in Jesus Christ. Amen.